Mutiny. It's the act of conspiring to disobey an order from an authority that one is obliged to legally obey. Mutiny is the act of conspiring to disobey an order from an authority that one is legally obliged to obey. We don't hear much of mutiny today. However, during the age of discovery, remember those days? Hope not. You weren't there. But during the age of discovery, mutiny meant an open rebellion against the ship's captain. This occurred, for example, maybe you remember Magellan. And on his journey, there was a huge mutiny that took place, and it resulted in the killing of one of the mutineers and the execution of another and the marooning of another. You know what marooning is? Marooning is where when somebody would disobey an order on a ship, when somebody committed a crime on a ship, what they would do is they'd find some deserted island and they'd leave you there by yourself. You are marooned, kind of like Gilligan. This morning, we're going to take a look at the story of Captain Bligh as we look at the famous incident-turned-movie, Mutiny on the Bounty. How many have seen the movie with Mel Gibson years back? Maybe some of the folks I've spoken to were surprised to hear that was a true story, but in fact, it was. Captain Bligh, British naval officer, received the appointment to the newly commissioned Bounty because he was considered an exceptionally capable naval officer, an evaluation that would prove to be correct in time. Though commonly portrayed as the epitome of an abusive sailing captain in many of the films or the stories that maybe you've heard about Captain Bligh, Bligh was relatively lenient compared to other British naval officers. Where some men would be hanged for an incident, Bligh would flog them. And so he was known as a very lenient officer. Well, they set sail for Tahiti from England, literally halfway around the world, and they were to deliver these breadfruit baskets to the West Indies. The trip lasted 10 months. While on the journey, Bligh replaces his first mate with his second mate, a man by the name of Fletcher Christian. Bligh and his crew spent 5 months in Tahiti. They collected 1,000 breadfruit plants. Bligh allowed the crew to live ashore and care for the potted breadfruit plants. And they became very socialized to the customs on the islands and the people and the culture of the Tahitians. Master's mate and acting lieutenant Fletcher Christian ended up marrying a Tahitian woman while there. Other officers and seamen of the Bounty were also said to have formed connections, if you will, with some of the native women that were there. Three crewmen actually deserted the Bounty and they were recaptured. And instead of hanging them as the crime of desertion was usually punished, Bligh ordered them flogged. Of these men, one of them, James Morrison, would be amongst the men who were going to mutiny in a short time. The unwillingness of these men to leave the island because of the luxury and the freedom and the population of the Caribbean women that were there caused a tremendous stirring amongst these sailors, not wanting to go back to the ship and wanting to take up residence on this island. There was an unwillingness to leave the island, and it caused a stirring among them that was set on defying the captain's orders. As he had said, it's time to go. A mutiny was in the forecast. And while on Christian Fletcher's watch, it is late at night, and he gathers the men and they storm into Captain Bligh's room while he is asleep. They tie him up, they gather those men who were sympathetic to him, and they place them on the ship's 23-foot little dinghy that hung over the side of the Bounty. They load them up there, they give them some supplies, and they send them on their way. Of the 42 men on the board, aside from Bligh and Christian, 18 of the men, of the 42, joined in the mutiny. Two of them were passive and two of them remained with Bly. Bly navigated the overcrowded 23-foot open dinghy on an epic 47-day, 3,600-mile voyage, equipped only with a sextant and a pocket watch, with no charts or no compass. Imagine that, 47 days at sea in a little dinghy, with no charts, no compass, no maps. The mutineers, they sailed back for the island of Tubuè, where they arrived, where they tried to settle. After 3 months of terrorizing the natives, however, they returned to Tahiti to put 16 of the crewmen ashore. Christian, 8 other crewmen, 6 Tahitian men, and 11 women, one with a baby, set sail in the Bounty, hoping to elude the Royal Navy, who were seeking to recapture their ship and bring the mutineers to justice. They eventually settled in on Pitcairn Island. They burned the Bounty and let it sink in what is now known as Bounty Bay, where the Bounty is still visible to this day. When the American sailing ship, the Topaz, reached Pitcairn Island in 1808, only John Adams, 9 women, and some children still lived. 5 of the mutineers, including Fletcher Christian, had been murdered. One of them died after a drunken fall. One was killed by the other survivors after they were attacked by them, and one died of natural causes. Mutiny. It's going against the God-ordained authority because one thinks that they have a better plan. That's what mutiny is all about. Mutiny takes place because the person who is supposed to be subject to the authority thinks they have a better plan in place. And when that one who is in authority doesn't agree with that person, mutiny is the result. In the case of the Bounty, Fletcher and his men, through their idea, thought that their idea of staying on the Tahiti Island with the Caribbean women was much better than that of their captain, who they were legally ordered to obey. Now, thankfully, today it is 2006, and we no longer live in the age of discovery, where the idea or the concept of mutiny is a reality anymore. Or is it? Is mutiny a reality? Mutiny, by its very definition, is a defiant posture against one's authority, a blatant disregard for the established authority in one's life. So how does mutiny lead to shipwreck? A synonym for mutiny is rebellion. To rebel or to go against the ordained authority. And I submit to you this morning that we often are guilty of mutiny in our own lives, not only with one another. This is not an appeal for you to bow down to the leadership. We are more guilty of a mutiny, not against people, but against God. But against God. We are guilty of mutiny against God. Take a look with me. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. As we look at some instances in the scripture where we see this idea of mutiny taking place, not against peers, but instead, and far worse, mutiny against God. 1 Samuel chapter 15, in what may be a very familiar story to some of you. Looking at verse 1. And Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over Israel, king over his people. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what it has done to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up out from Egypt." Now here's the orders from God through the lips of Samuel to the king of Israel, Saul. Verse 3, "Saul, now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have." Everybody say all. "Go and destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and women infant and nursing child, ox and sheep and camel and donkey. Go and destroy how many? All. Look at verse 7. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all of the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen and the best of the fatlings and the lambs and all of that which was good. And they were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything that was everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as a king, for he has turned back from following me, and he has not performed my commandments to the Lord all night. And so when Samuel arose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Verse 13, and then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed all the commandments of the Lord. But Samuel said, I like this, then what is this bleating of the sheep in my ears? What is this faint, distant bleating of the sheep in my ears? What is the lowing of the oxen in which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Look back at verse 3. Now go and attack Amalekite and utterly destroy all that they have. Verse 15, and the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. And verse 3, but go and utterly destroy all and do not spare them. Verse 15, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. How many of you know that Saul thought he had a better idea? Look with me. Then Samuel said to Saul, very interesting. He says here, Saul said, they've brought this, and we've come to sacrifice him to the Lord, your God. You know, trying to put the twist on it, trying to make it nice. And Samuel said to Saul, be quiet. 2006 version says, shut up. And I will tell you what the Lord has said to me tonight, last night. And then he said to him, speak on. And so Samuel said, When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Very interesting. Did he obey the voice of the Lord? A little bit. You see, here's the thing. Listen, partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. Convenient obedience is disobedience. Hey, we went and we destroyed the Amalekites just like you told me to. I just thought I had a better plan for the rest of this stuff. Very interesting, verse 17. When you were little in your own eyes, what is he saying? Hey, Saul, back in the day when you thought God knew better, you would have never done this. But now you think you've got something. Now you're impressed with your own position. And you think your ways are better than God's ways. You've committed a mutiny against God. Verse 21, but the people took of the plunder. Very interesting. Verse 9 couldn't be clearer that it was Saul. Verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag. Saul attacked the Amalekites and held on to Agag and kept the spoil. But he says here in verse 21, but the people, doesn't that sound like Eve or Adam? Hey, the woman made me, you know, lied to me and made me eat. Eve said, hey, the serpent made me do it. And Saul said, the people. Everybody's kind of going like this. The people took of the plunder and the sheep and the oxen and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And so Samuel said, here's the key, listen. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, Saul, he has also rejected you from being king. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You know what witchcraft is? Witchcraft is the idea, the ability to control things. And what Saul was doing here, Saul had a better idea. Saul had an enlightened idea. Saul had a very convenient idea. And so here's what he did. Listen, tell me if it sounds familiar. He mixed a little bit of obedience with a little bit of convenience so that he can benefit from it. And God took the kingdom from him. Because God said to him, hey, to obey is better than sacrifice. I don't want those kinds of offerings. What ultimately was Saul's sin? He thought he knew better than God did. He thought his way would be better than God's way. You see, mutiny is the false assumption. Listen, you ready? The false assumption that we're all guilty of. Mutiny is the false assumption that you and I know how to live our lives better than God knows how we ought to live our lives. Now, that makes for some good preaching, but I'll tell you what, that's hard to live out in the course of every day. Oh, we'd never say that. We'd never say that we have a better idea on how our lives ought to be lived more than God does. We'd never verbalize such a thought, but our actions reveal our heart. And I want to confess to you that there are times in my life when I think that my way makes more sense than God's way. When my way seems to make more sense than God's worse, than God's word would tell me. And I want you to know that it's nothing short than mutiny against God. It's disobedience. When God has laid out clearly the way I am to walk, and I walk a little bit that way, just enough to make people think I'm walking in obedience. And then I mingle in a little sin. I mingle in a little inconvenience or a little conveniences. I mingle in those other things that benefit me. And partial obedience is disobedience. There's another example I want us to consider this morning as we move on in our nautical approach to theology. We're on week 7 of the shipwreck series. It's about a shipwreck that almost happened but didn't. Anyone taking a stab at which one that might be? I don't blame you. I wouldn't either. It's a story of Jonah. Hey, that was a shipwreck that was just about to happen, but they got spared. At least they did. The book opens up. I'm not going to turn there. I'd encourage you to read the book of Jonah. It's a very fascinating story. The book opens up with the command of the Lord telling his prophet to go to Nineveh and to warn them to go and repent, for their decadence has been seen in the eyes of God, and he's about to bring judgment, and he tells Jonah, go to Nineveh and tell them to repent. But here's the problem. Jonah didn't like the people of Nineveh. Jonah didn't think those people were worthy of receiving God's forgiveness. And so God tells him, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah decides he's going to go to Tarshish. In the exact opposite direction. Running from the Lord. God, here he is. Now he jumps on a ship. He is out there. He is running from the Lord. He is running from his obedience towards God. And God has a way of stopping us, doesn't he? He sends a storm, a huge storm, so much so that the people who are on that ship are aware that this is no ordinary storm. He says that the gods must be upset with us, they said. And so they said to Jonah, what's going on here? And so Jonah lets them know, listen, this is because I've disobeyed God. And he says, here's what you need to do. Throw me overboard into the water, and it'll be well with you. Could you imagine that? All right, I'm going to ask you anyway. Anybody watch VeggieTales? You ever see Jonah and the whale? What a great illustration. Here it is, the picture. I should have showed it to you. I'm too dignified to have VeggieTales. I should have did it. Here is the picture. They're on the boat, and the water is raving, and it's coming over the seas, and the thunder's booming, and the lightning's happening, and it's crazy and dark, and they take Jonah, one, two, and it's waving, it's dark, three, and he hits the water, and the sun comes out. The water flats. You can hear the birds in the air. It's like a beautiful spring day, you know? It says as soon as he got in the water, the storm stopped. Read it. And so God sends a storm. And so what ends up happening is now here he is. He's out in the ocean, and God provides a very large fish, and he swallows Jonah. And here is Jonah in the belly of the whale, rethinking his ideas, I'm sure. Thinking, you know, maybe my idea wasn't the best way to go. And so here he is, and as we read through the story, you see he finally comes to his grips. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to realize that you're really fighting a losing battle at that point. And so here they are. He's in this fish, and so he finally repents, and he asks God to forgive him. And this fish that has been swimming him around all these days goes, and I love this, vomits him. Is what the New King James says, vomits him onto the shore of, you know where? Nineveh, where God told him to be all along. Very interesting. And so here he was, God bringing him. Remember I said to you last week, God's going to get you there. However he's got to do it, he's going to get you there. And you see, Jonah thought he was running from God, and God's bringing Jonah right to where he needs to be. What he didn't realize Jonah was, he thought he was running. But you know what? God brings him to Nineveh. And finally, when God brought him to the end of himself, he spits him up on the shore. And there he is in Nineveh, and he preaches to the people. And the people repent. You see, what was Jonah's mutiny? Jonah had an ungodly hatred for a people group mixed with a right understanding of God's gracious character. He had an ungodly hatred for a people group mixed with a godly understanding of God's character. What is that? That's called religion. That's called when our idea of truth alienates us from people. Where we think that if certain people don't measure up to our standards, we have nothing to do with them. It's when we get to a point where we forget where we had come from. You see, Jonah thought they needed to be destroyed. God said they needed to be forgiven. Jonah wanted them annihilated. God wanted them embraced. It's mutiny. Hey, we do that sometimes, don't we? God says, hey, go share the Lord with that person at work. And you think, oh, they'll never want to hear it. They are just so vile. They are just so decadent. They are so this. They are so that. Hey, you were they before Christ got a hold of your heart. And so God says, go and share the gospel over here. And we say, oh, no, I don't want to do it. What is it? It's mutiny. Because you know what? Here's the reality of it. There were people who didn't think you'd ever come either. There are people who never thought that you would embrace God, but they obeyed the Lord and they shared Christ with you. And you see, when we determine who we think will receive the message or who won't receive the message, we are committing mutiny because we are rationalizing in our own understanding who gets it and who doesn't. And what God is saying is, hey, listen, just obey. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts, Isaiah says, are transcendent over your thoughts. And so we look at the mutiny on the bounty. We look at the mutiny of Saul. We look at the mutiny of Jonah. And now, let's take about a look at the mutiny that we're guilty of. What about us? When are we most likely to commit mutiny against God? You ever think about that? When are we most likely to commit mutiny against God? Listen, not when he tells us to do things that we agree with. That's easy, isn't it? We love doing the things God tells us to do. Hey, I want you to go fellowship with the patrons. Okay, cool. I enjoy that. Excellent. That's easy. You see, we all don't have a problem doing the things we're supposed to be doing. When are we most likely to mutiny? When God calls us to a greater service that will change our lifestyle, we mutiny. We are most likely to mutiny when God calls us to a greater service that will require a change in our lifestyle. Jesus said, anyone who desires to be my disciples, let him first take up his cross and follow me. You know, up until that point, they loved Jesus. They was all right. It was the years of favor. They liked walking with the miracle man. They liked walking and seeing the loaves and the fishes being multiplied. They loved seeing the blind eyes open, the deaf ears unclogging. They loved seeing the dead being raised. It was wonderful. They didn't have to change anything. All they needed to do was just sit back and go, wow. Everywhere when Jesus went, there was a crowd until he said, if anyone who desires to be my disciple, let him take up his cross. It's a method of death and follow me. You know what the crowd said? Where'd they go? Why? Because it required a change of their lifestyle. And you know what? There are things that God calls us to. I know that's a broad statement. Hey, there's because God's calling us all different things, right? There's certain expectations that, you know, God has blessed us in different ways, and there are different things that God would look for us to do. And so what God might be putting on your heart to do might be different than what he's doing, putting on my heart to do. Maybe what God is looking for you to do is to give more commitment in your home. Maybe you're thinking, hey, you know what? I know I need to be home more, but it's necessary that I'm at my job because my kids need to have those $120 pairs of sneakers, or we need to be able to go on vacation four times a year, or we need to be able to go out for dinner three times, or whatever it might be. We begin to justify. And maybe what God is saying to you is I want you to work less and be home at more. That requires a change of your lifestyle. And there's the choice. Are we going to go our way? Or God's way. Maybe God is looking to you for you to be more involved in the life of the church. You say, well, I have more time. Then change some things. You see, if God's putting it on your heart to get involved in something here at the church, and you're not doing it, you're committing mutiny against God. Hey, you're robbing from the fellowship because we need you. But you're committing mutiny against God. Listen, he knows better for you. He knows better. He knows what's better for you. Hey, maybe God's asking you to be more generous in your giving as we're looking to put a building up in the future. I don't know what it might be, but I do know this: it's going to be different things for different people. And you know what? You will know in your knower what it is, what God is putting on your heart, and you'll be faced with the decision, not from a manipulative person putting pressure on you, but that gentle, small voice, that still small voice that keeps reminding you, here's what you need to do, here's what you need to do, here's what you need to do. And it's at that point we make a decision: are we going to go my way and commit mutiny, or am I going to surrender and follow God and go God's way? We find ourselves saying things like, I know I should be doing this, but you fill in the blank. I know I need to be spending more time at home, but you fill in the blank. I know I need to be spending more time in the Word, but what is it? I know I need to be fellowshipping more, but I just can't because why? You see, when God calls you to a greater service that will change your lifestyle, it's because he knows what's best for you and he knows what's better than you for you than you do. And we need to see that subtlety. We need to see the subtlety of our excuses. In the same way that Saul said, oh, well, we disobeyed because we offered them as sacrifices to God. Hey, if I work crazy hours, well, then I could give more to the church. I know I won't see my wife and kids anymore. We justify. And that's not what God is looking for us to do. We need to see the subtlety of our excuses as nothing less than mutiny against God. And so we are likely to commit mutiny when God calls us to a greater service that will require a change in our lifestyle. Secondly, we're most likely to commit mutiny when God calls us to get rid of those deepest and most enjoyable sins that we have coddled for so long. Oof. Hey, that's not fun. You see, as we continue to walk closer and closer with the Lord, he will so gently and lovingly put his finger on those things in our life that need to go, not because he's trying to be difficult with us, but because he's trying to conform himself in us. And the more we desire to be more like him, then the more that we need to let go of those areas that we have held on to for so long. We find ourselves committing mutiny as we want to hold on to those favorite little sins. Hey, I'd stop doing this, but hey, it really doesn't hurt anybody. It's just a little iceberg. Hey, I'd forgive that person, but you know, they really wanted to hurt me. They don't want me to forgive them. They hate me. Hey, I'd stop viewing those websites, but that's my only release in life. It doesn't hurt anybody. Yes, it does. It hurts you, and it'll shipwreck your faith. It's that defiant posture that says, my way is better than God's way. Again, we don't verbalize that. We might not even be aware of that. This might come as new information to you this morning. But any act of disobedience, what we are ultimately saying to God is, my way makes better sense than yours does. And so where do we go from there? We say, hey, you know what? I don't know about you, but as I prepared this message, I found a whole bunch of areas that I looked and said, ooh. You know, I wish I was preaching this from the experience side of the cross, folks. Let's be real. We're all working on it. We're all trying to please God in our different ways. So what do we do? Where do we go from there? How do we protect ourselves from those? Very interesting. I like the way Jonah chapter 3 opens up. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1, it is after Jonah has repented. It is after he has been spewed onto the shores of Nineveh. And it says in chapter 3 and verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Oh, I thank God for that. You see, what am I saying here? Hey, failure isn't final. If you've blown it in the past, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God is not done with you. He has not forgotten you. He has not cast you aside. If that has been your experience, then there is, John said, my children, I write these things that you might not sin, but if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You see, the message today isn't to beat you up, but it's to set you free. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Our plans are limited. Our plans will only bring us as far as our limited sight will allow us to look. And because they depended upon us. God's plans are huge. God's plans are unlimited. You know why? Because they are dependent upon him. And he will do that work in us and through us for his glory. As we've been going through this shipwrecked series, I've been giving you countermeasures. tactics, if you will, that we can employ that will help us to avoid shipwreck. You know, I don't want to be the kind of guy who only gives you the bad news, right, without giving you, here's how we get out of it. Because the whole idea is to expose it and then move on, right? Isn't that the goal? So we've got some countermeasures that we can employ that will prevent us from committing mutiny against God. First one we find in Proverbs chapter 12 and in verse 15. I love this. Listen, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. We avoid mutiny by being teachable and seeking the advice of others. We avoid mutiny by being teachable and seeking the advice of others. You know, especially for men, we don't like to ask people's opinion. We really think we got it all figured out. Or at least we want everybody else to think we do. We don't have it all figured out. You know? A wise man seeks the counsel, is teachable and seeks the advice of others. That enables me when I'm in that point of defiance and I'm trying to rationalize things in my own mind, when I go to people who love me and care about me and who know the Lord and they're true friends, they'll be the first one who said to me, you know what? That's not the way to go. That's not what God requires of you. And you know it. See, they'll become the voice that you've been trying to quench in your heart of hearts. A wise man is teachable and seeks advice from others. Secondly, Proverbs chapter 3 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. We avoid mutiny when we are humbly aware that we stand by God's grace and God's grace alone, and outside of God's grace, we're capable of anything. I like what Samuel said to Saul. Hey, Saul, there was a day when you were small in your own eyes, but all of a sudden, Saul, you seem to have become big in your own eyes, so big that you thought you can go your own way. When we are humbly aware of our desperate need for God's grace, we protect ourselves from mutiny. Because you know why? We follow our own ways a lot of the times because we don't think the consequences are going to be that bad. We think, well, I'll work it out. And we rationalize. But we avoid mutiny. Listen, when we step outside of God's grace, we're capable of anything. I read to you the apology from a pastor that was written recently who had fallen, who said, I never thought I would do these kinds of things. But when I stopped going to people and I stopped being aware of what was going on in my life, I found myself doing those things that I never thought I would do. We're capable of anything outside God's grace. And we need to be aware of that, not aware so we remain fearful and timid, but aware so that we stay informed and appreciate and love and hold on to God's grace. And then thirdly, Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. You know, an interesting PS about those men who mutinied on the Bounty? All of them except one, John Adams, killed each other on that island. You know why? Because they were fighting against one another. Here's the thing. They couldn't submit to one another. They couldn't submit to the captain on the boat. And that same defiance carried over to the island. And they couldn't submit to one another. And they ended up killing each other on the island. Everybody but John Adams. Very interesting. John Adams got a hold of a Bible. And he started a community that was based solely on the scriptures. God got a hold of his heart, and he created a community that submitted to one another as they submitted to God. Very interesting. You see, we avoid mutiny by obeying the leaders that God has put into your life. You know what? We all have them. There's nobody who isn't accountable to somebody else. And if they aren't, then you need to stay far away from them. Because everybody needs somebody to ask him the hard questions. But if you're in this church and this is a part of you consider yourself a member of Integrity Christian Fellowship, then God has put a spiritual leadership over your life who will give an account for your souls. And I'll be honest with you, that there's no greater responsibility that I hold that I'm aware of, that there'll be a day where I will give an account to God for this congregation. But God has put me in this place not because I am better than you, not because I'm more spiritual than you are, not because of any other reason than God has ordained for it to be so. And it is my responsibility to keep watch over your souls. It is our elders' responsibility to keep watch over your souls. And so when you're struggling with something, you need to come to us so that we can pray with you and correct you if need be in the love of Christ, so that you can be spared from mutiny. We mutiny against God when we are called to commit ourselves in ways that will change our lifestyle and in ways that would cause us to stop committing those little sins that we have coddled for so long. And God's word reminds us that is not He said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you in Jeremiah, the thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and I will answer you. And you will seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's God's plan for you. That's God's will for you, to bless you and to have you walk in the peace of God that surpasses understanding. We find it difficult. We find Christianity difficult when we mutiny against God, when we think that my way is better than his. Father, we thank you for your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, we know that the word of God is not there to make us feel guilty, but at times it is there to remind us that we are guilty. But you have provided a way that we can bring our sins before you and ask forgiveness. I pray, Lord, all across this congregation that, Lord, you would, by your Holy Spirit, so gently point out areas that we have mutinied against you. Maybe you're calling somebody to do something in their home or in their job or in this church, in their community, something that'll knock them out of their comfort zone. It's foreign to anything they've ever done before, and they're wrestling with it. I pray, Father, you would just let the words of this message today remind them that your plans for them are to do them good, to bless them. Thank you that your ways are higher than our ways, your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and your plans for us are better and greater than anything we could have planned for ourselves. Lord, maybe we're unwilling to confess certain areas of sin in our lives. We rationalized them by saying, well, it doesn't really hurt anybody, or I've been doing it for so long, or maybe something that used to convict you a long time ago doesn't convict you anymore. Well, it's not that God's changed his mind about that sin. It's just that your heart has gotten so hard that you're not hearing the conviction of God's Spirit in that area anymore. And you need to go back to those things and ask God to forgive you. So I want to give you a couple of moments this morning. It's the kind of message that calls for a response. It doesn't have to be a flamboyant, rush to the altar kind of thing. Maybe Gene could play something quiet in the background and just have a moment of prayer between you and God and say, God, are there areas in my life that I've been going my own way? Help me use these countermeasures today to avoid mutiny, because I want your best. Just get alone with the Lord for a moment.